Thank you, Nathan. Thank you, everyone. Just stay standing for a second because I just want to show you something because I need you to use your imagination this morning just for this message. Maybe you can see a cross here, but I want you to imagine four foundation stones. Can you do that? I guess, Stud, you can maybe all see it. I want you to imagine four foundation stones. That's all. Just turn to the person next to you and say, remember four. And you can take your seats. Just want to welcome you if you're here for the first time. Also want to welcome every person who's joining us online for Icon Church today. And hundreds of people at this moment join this service online. And it's so good that that happens every week. So anyway, welcome. It's good to see you. Good to see you too, Paul. Anybody else looking forward to bring and share lunch? Welcome lunch. This is the end. This is the 21st day of 21 days of prayer and fasting, and we are breaking the fast at lunchtime. Okay, and I thought, seeing it being the last day of prayer and fasting, that we'd go to this passage this morning, Luke 11. And verses 1 to 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say this, Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Luke's version is a shorter version. There's a longer version in Matthew. I remember being 15 or 16 in secondary school, and our English teacher in this particular lesson said to us, I want you to think about, why don't you do this right now? I want you to think about a famous person or some person you'd love to meet that you've not met, that you'd love to meet and spend some time with, and you know, think about it, write it down, and we'll ask the whole class who they've thought of. And I thought of sporting superstars or different people, but of course in my mind I was a Christian by then, I was following Jesus. Jesus was the person. And then the teacher said, well, now I want you to think. He went round the class and said, who did you think of? Who did you think of? Who would you like to meet? Now I want you to think, what question would you ask them in that meeting? And my mind went blank. I had no idea. And I just sat there with this blank piece of paper. And then he starts to go around the class. What question would you like to ask Muhammad Ali? What question would you like to ask this person? What question would you like to ask that person? And I'm thinking, don't ask me, because, and he didn't ask me. And I was so relieved. What's interesting in this verse is the disciples ask Jesus this question, Lord, teach us to pray. Yeah. They'd seen miracles. They'd seen Jesus open the eyes of the blind. They'd heard him teach. They'd seen him raise the dead. They'd seen him cast out demons, but they didn't ask, Lord, teach us to do miracles. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't ask, Lord, teach us to heal the sick. They'd lived with Jesus 24/7. And the question they wanted to ask was, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this is interesting because those boys and girls knew how to pray. They would pray what the Jews call the Shema every day, at least once a day. They knew how to pray. Here it is. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And if you've ever seen Orthodox Jews, they would read and they would pray the Shema and they would be rocking. And they knew how to pray. They would pray that at least once a day. Most Jewish men and boys, and remember the disciples are teenagers, so still classed as boys, really. Met some of them, would be taught to pray at least three times a day. So these guys knew to pray, and yet they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And they also say, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And this is interesting because at least two of Jesus' disciples had been disciples of John. We read about that in the scripture. But when Jesus comes on the scene, they leave John and they start following Jesus. One of them we know is Andrew. And I just imagine Andrew and the other disciple, who we're not sure who it was who followed John first, I imagine them just chatting with the other disciples sometime when Jesus has gone off to pray on his own and saying, you know what, John taught us how to pray. When will Jesus teach us? Do you think that Jesus will teach us to pray? They knew how to pray from their history, from what John had taught those two disciples to pray. But here's the question they're asking, and it's the question we're asking. How do we pray like that? We know how to pray, but we don't know how to pray like that. When we see you pray, when we see how prayer impacts your life, we know how to pray, but we don't know how to pray like that. I think we live at one of the most difficult times in history to pray. Our smartphones have created for us levels of distraction that have never been known before. There are huge corporations, and their sole aim is to distract you and then monetize your distraction. It happens all the time, doesn't it? I'm thankful for it because I was recently, at times I'm thankful for it. Recently I was in Spain and there was a guy playing bass in this meeting when I was preaching. I just went up to him and I said, oh, you've got some Jordans, trainers. I love Jordans. I've always wanted Jordans, but like, just never had the money to buy them. And so he said, oh, well, he said, I'm the manager of Nike for Spain. Come and see me tomorrow. I said, I'd love to. I'll give you all my discount. I said, I'd love to. The only problem is I'm flying to Portugal in the morning at 4 a.m. And he said, well, is there any other time? I said, I can't do it. My week, I can't do it. Anyway, AI had heard me. AI had heard my prayer, because when I got home and I opened up social media, I've got all these advertisements for Jordan. I should have warned them today. I didn't know I was going to tell this story. I should have warned them. I got all these advertisements with £100 off. Not £10 off, not 10% off, £100 off. So I've got a pair of Jordans. I don't know if God or AI heard my prayer. But you know, their sole aim is to distract us and monetize our distraction. You see, I can remember boredom. I remember when you used to sit at traffic lights. And you know what you used to do? Sit at traffic lights. You couldn't text anyone. You couldn't say, hey, Siri, send Steve a message. You couldn't do any of that. You just had to sit waiting. The traffic lights. I remember if you got to a meeting early, and you know what you had to do? Wait. That's all you could do. You could go to the loo, but all you could do. I want to say this: if you struggle to pray, you are not alone. This is one of the difficult times, most difficult times I think in history to pray. We know prayer can be hard. And if we're honest, prayer can be boring. And even these disciples who knew how to pray said, we want to pray like that. We want to pray like that. They saw something different about Jesus. For Jesus, prayer was a door into his life with God. And it seemed to be something that Jesus loved to do. Here's a few examples of Jesus praying. Luke 5:15-16. News about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Sometimes, picture this, the crowds are coming, but Jesus goes off to pray. There's times he welcomes the crowds and he heals all the sick, but sometimes he just went to be with his Father. Turn the page, Luke chapter 6. One of those days, Jesus went to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the whole night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and he chose 12 that he's designated apostles. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Luke chapter 9, again, a bit further on, verses 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. These disciples knew how to pray, but what they really knew was we need to pray like that. There's a story later on in Mark chapter 9 when the disciples are healing the sick. The disciples are healing the sick. And the disciples are seeing God do amazing things through them. And at this moment, a man brings his son to the disciples. And the disciples cannot heal him. And Jesus is off praying again. But when Jesus arrives, he heals him and tells the disciples. He rebukes them for their lack of faith. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But then he says, Mark 9:29, he replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." And some manuscripts had fasting. Prayer was a delight for Jesus. A delight. He wanted to do it. So many of us see prayer as a duty, don't we? We think, I need to pray more. Often when I talk to Christian leaders says our church needs to pray more. Well, I want to break that yoke of bondage off your neck today. I don't ever want you to say, I need to pray more. What you need is to pray like Jesus. And there's a big difference. He often withdrew because he wanted to. I've said this before, but a survey of Christians in the USA, Christians were asked in the USA, what emotion does God feel when you turn up to pray? And the vast majority of people said, disappointment. He's disappointed with me. I want to tell you today, when you turn up to pray, even with your distracted praying, even when your mind decides to run around like a rabbit, you've thought, I'm going to pray, I'm going to spend some time with Jesus, and suddenly you think, anybody had this experience or is it just me? Suddenly you're thinking about everything else. You're thinking about things you've not thought about for years, forever. You're thinking about, why am I thinking about that? And your mind runs around like a rabbit. I want to tell you, when you come to pray, God feels delight. God feels delight. I think that's worth some praise this morning. Prayer was a delight for Jesus. It wasn't just a delight, but we can see from what Jesus did that it was the source of his power. It was also the source of his wisdom. So let's get into our text. We know it as the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Or if you were brought up Catholic, maybe you know it as the Our Father. And I've got, do we just recite it? Some New Testament scholars says, yeah, just Scott McKnight, one of my favorite New Testament scholars says, just recite it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Others say, it's not just to be recited, but it's a framework, a model to follow. Another great scholar, Dallas Willard, he says that. So do we just recite it or do we treat it as a framework to follow? The answer is yes. Yes. It's both. Recite it, remember it, read it, and as you read it, pray it. But also use it as a model. Because we all know the challenge of just reciting this prayer or any other prayer, whether it's the prayer book from the Anglican Communion or whether it's the Book of Psalms, you know, which is the church's prayer book and has been so for many years. The challenge of that is you can just say the words and those words don't have any impact. You can say the words and you don't really believe them or understand them. And you can say the words but not pray them. So I love to recite the Lord's Prayer, but I also love to think about the framework. So remember the disciples' question? How do we pray like that? Jesus answers this question in the first half of this prayer. And I want to get into that. Is that all right? So what have we got here? Four foundation stones to pray like Jesus prayed. So we're going to take a little bit of time in those foundation stones. The four foundation stones that make prayer a delight and not a duty. Foundation stone number one, Father. Father. We're just going to sit in this foundation stone. You're not coming just to God. You're not coming to El, to Yahweh. You are coming to Father. To Father. This is who you're coming to. In fact, when you pray, remember to whom you're praying. This is the thought that covers the first three of our foundation stones. And the first of these is God is our Father. Abba in the Aramaic, what a child would call their father, Abba. And this was revolutionary. The New Testament scholar Joachim Jeremias writes, there's not a single example of the use of Abba as an address to God in the whole of Jewish history. In other words, Jesus is the first person in human history to address God as Father. And the incredible thing, he says, I want you to do that too. I want you to know that God is your Father. He's just not God Almighty. He's just not God our righteousness. He's just not God however you perceive him. He is our Father. Our good Father. It's how Jesus thought of God and it's how he wants us to think. Now this can be difficult for some of us because let's just address potentially the pain in the room because maybe we didn't have the best relationship with our own fathers. I never knew my father personally. And some of you may have had a traumatic or difficult relationship with a father in your life. And I don't want to pass over that and I don't want to treat that glibly today. But I do want to say it's important that we find healing. Because to pray like Jesus, you have to stand on the foundation stone that God is our Father. That we are coming to a Father in heaven who loves us, who's for us, who delights in us, and who loves our presence, our Father. A.W. Tozer says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And we need today to break the stronghold of false images of God that we're drawn to in prayer. You know, some of us, when we come to God, we think it's like X Factor. No, it's Britain's Got, which is the one where they do the buzzer? With the X. X Factor. And they get rid of them. Or is that Britain's Got Talent? It's Britain's Got Talent. You just don't try and help me in any of my messages, all right? So, we think it's like that. It's like we're before God and we're performing, but all God is doing is, I wish I'd got a buzzer. And he's just like, no, sorry, you're not going to make it. Britain's Got Talent. Or we think that it's like The Voice. And God is sat there. And his hand is hovering. But he never turns. That's how we have got to break those strongholds. We have got to break that stronghold in Jesus' name. When you come to God, you come to your Father in heaven, and he delights in you. Now, we don't have a dog. We used to have a dog. And I think cats are of the devil, but if you're a cat lover, come back next week. This is only being streamed on YouTube. It's not going to other campuses, so I'll tell you. I'll share some of my pain. Is that all right? Our garden is the local toilet for the cats. I'm contemplating any legal way that I could find to kill them. In all seriousness. Anyway, we used to have a dog. But Do you know the greatest thing about a dog? It's just a walking smile. You go through that door and that tail goes 100 miles an hour. It's just a walking smile. You can shout at it. You can be mad at it. You can do, and that dog will still look at you and it's just tail. You need to think more that God is that delighted to see you. You know, so important for us to know that the first foundation stone, God is our Father, loving, caring, protecting, providing Father. And we need to break any other stronghold, any other image that we have. The second foundation stone, Father, in heaven. Now, I know now you're thinking, oh, in some celestial distant place or some other dimension through there that you and I can't see. But the Greek word used here for heaven is not the place you're thinking of that you might go to when you die. It's actually the atmosphere. It's the air. Jesus is saying, Father, you are everywhere present. When you come to God, you're not coming to God and thinking, will he come, won't he? He's here. He's there. He's wherever you pray geographically, and he's wherever you pray situationally. In other words, you can pray in your front room. My grandmother used to pray on the toilet, by the way, but somehow God, he was still there. See, we're just being raw and real, aren't we, this morning? Wherever you are situationally, God is fully present. Wherever you are geographically, God is fully present. But situationally, you might be on the mountaintop situationally. Yours might be some praise report this morning. God has answered all my prayers. 21 days of prayer and fasting, God has answered all my prayers. Or you might situationally think, why has God done that for them and not for me? But what you need to know to pray like Jesus is God is with you. Fully with you. The psalmist said he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. God, Jesus is saying, is as close as the air that you breathe. The Old Testament saints had to grasp this too. There's the story in Genesis of Jacob having this vision of a ladder going up to heaven and angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And he calls this place Bethel, the house of God, where he is. And he says this, I'm calling it Bethel because God is in this place and I did not know it. I want you to think of a situation. I want you to think of a place and you don't think God is there. You need to call that place Bethel. God is here and I did not know it. The psalmist in so many psalms, I had to realize this. In Psalm 139, he asks this question. Where can I go from your presence? He's meditating. He's thinking, where could I go to escape God's presence? He's not trying to escape God's presence. He's just asking the question, is there anywhere I could go? And he comes up to this conclusion. If I go to the heavens, the atmosphere, the sky, you are there. If I go down to the grave, he says, even if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. He thinks about darkness, evil. Even if I stand in darkness, even the darkness, he says, will be light because you are there. Isn't this incredible? God is everywhere present, and we take a moment, and we've done it for 21 days on our emails for prayer and fasting. We take a moment to acknowledge his presence. Good thing about social media is you get some good people post good things, don't you? So somebody I really enjoy listening to and following is a pastor in New York called Rich Velodas, and he posted this recently. He said this, in worship, we are not brought into God's presence. Rather, we are brought into a greater awareness of God's presence. The God we sense, the God we feel, the God was always there. God is closer than we think. God is everywhere present. Now your favorite foundation stone, the one you know everything about. So we started with Father in heaven, everywhere present. Just imagine just living like that. Coming to Father, who's with you always. I mean, really with you always. Hallowed be your name. Now, I know I don't really need to say anything about this because you've been hallowing all week. You know exactly what hallow means, don't you? But what it really means is this: to revere and respect his holiness. But the idea of holiness is not moral. It's special, unique, beautiful. When you think of God and you think that God is holy, you are saying that he is like no one else you know. He is unique. There's no one else like him. And so when Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray, he says, you've got to know that God is your Father. You've got to know that he's absolutely everywhere present with you, fully. And you've got to know that there's nobody like him. There's just no one like him. He has no rival. He has no equal. Now and forever he reigns. Somebody should write a song about that. When you come to God, you have to just remember there's no one like him. He's not like any other person you know. He's not ticked off like your neighbor or whoever, your boss. He's just unlike anyone else you know. He is beautiful, wonderful, special, powerful, and kind. He is Savior, Healer, Protector, Almighty. He is your righteousness. He is everywhere present. He's full of grace and he's full of love. And there is no one like him. Come on. Now, I could say a lot more, but I thought to seal this, we'd seal it with a song. So I'm going to invite the creative team to come back. Because we have declared this already today. What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ our King. And there's a few lines in there, but some of my favorite lines are, you have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God you reign. So would you join me and stand? And we're going to quickly move across the first two foundation stones, and then we're going to sit for a few minutes. Well, sing for a few minutes in the third. Our Father, we thank you. We don't just come to a distant God. We come to a Father who loves us, who is for us, who's caring, kind, protective of us. We come to a Father who, when we ask for bread, will not give us a stone, who hears us and who loves us. In heaven, we thank you that you are everywhere present. You're in this square with me right now, but you're in every seat with every person. You are fully present. We come to you. We thank you. You are here. We acknowledge, Father, that you are here. And now we declare, there's no one like you. There's no one in heaven. There's no one on earth. There's no one under the earth. There's no one else like you. You have no rival. You have no equal. You are God. You are almighty. You are righteous. You are loving. You are gracious. You are merciful. You are kind. And you are here. There is no one like you.
We sing. Death cannot hold you. The veils are before you. You shine. The heavens are right, the praise of your love.
before you take your seats, in the last 4 minutes, I've got one more stone. But have you noticed something? We've not asked for anything yet. We're going to ask, but we didn't ask for anything yet. We didn't get our list out. Say, I need to pray for Aunt Sue to see, because she's got that bump on her toe. We've not asked for anything. All we've done is loved God, had our faith lifted, had our vision expanded. We've not asked for anything yet. And you know why? So that when we do ask, we know who we're asking. We know who we're asking. We're not coming to a God thinking, will he, won't he? Is he for us? Is he against us? We're coming to our Father. Oh, I'm preaching myself excited. I could even sit on the back row and be excited today. Hey, fantastic. You can take your seats. 3 minutes, 15 seconds. So, first, where did we start? First foundation stone. Come on, first foundation stone. Where is he? Everywhere present. And now we're going to ask. This is going to be our first ask. Come on. Your kingdom come. What do you want? What do you want, Jesus? For Jesus, our prayers really do make a difference. Because the kingdom of God isn't fully here yet. But through prayer, we partner with God to bend earth towards heaven. Some people really believe in fatalism. They just think that, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. Whether I pray or not, I don't really make any difference. But Dallas Willard, who I mentioned earlier, said this: God's response to our prayers is not a charade, an act. He does not pretend that he's answering our prayer when he's just going to do what he wanted to do anyway or intended to do. Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is our first ask. And in this space, your kingdom come, I like to ask three questions. Lord, what is your desire? If I'm thinking situationally, I ask, Lord, what do you want in this situation? What do you want to come out of this? Lord, the second question is, Lord, what are you doing? What you desire, but what are you doing? Maybe you're doing something, I just can't see it. Nathan has a great phrase, you know, that God is doing more behind our backs than he is in front of our faces. Lord, what are you doing in this space, in this moment? And then the third question is, Lord, what are you saying? Your kingdom come. Our prayers make a difference. They change us. They change reality. They bend earth towards heaven. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Prayer changes things. Come on, say it with me after three. One, two, three. Prayer changes things. Come on, let's all stand. So I want to pray for us this morning. Has that helped anybody today? Four foundation stones. Father, you are here. Everywhere present, you are here. There's no one like you. Your kingdom come. And I want to encourage you to apply it, to sit in these four spaces, to spend time with Jesus and just to sit on these stones. And I also want to encourage you today, if you need to break strongholds of a wrong image of God, if you need healing for a false image, if he's that Britain's Got Talent, buzzer-pressing rejectionist, if that's who God is, let God heal you. If he's that judge on The Voice who just never seems to turn, let God heal you. Let him show you that he is a father. And let him give you that right image today. So I encourage you, find a spot, wherever it is. Pray like Jesus. Sit in these spaces. Pray this prayer. So let's all do it together right now. Are you ready? Father. Say it with me. After three. One, two, three. Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. One more time. Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done.